All right, today we're finished with our Beatitudes series, and we're doing some just selected sermons from wherever the Lord is leading us as pastors. So for the next month or so, we'll just kind of pick and choose sermons before we get into our next series. And next week, I'll share with you what our next series will be after I meet with Doug this week. So, but today we are in Genesis 19, 12 through 17. And I just set the stage a little bit here. We have three angels come and they visit Abraham. Abram at the time was his name. And they have an announcement for him saying that by this time next year, what's going to happen? Your wife is about 100 years old, right? She's going to give birth to a son, to your promise. Imagine that. What would you do, ladies? What what did she do? She laughed. And she laughed, in her mind, in her heart. And the angels knew that. And they responded. And what did they respond by saying? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Think about it. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There is not. Well, that was the message they brought to Abram and Sarah. And then they go... before they go back to heaven, two of the angels, two out of the three, they say, we got to go down here and check out Sodom and Gomorrah because God sent us here to destroy it. And so they went there to go save Lot before the coming destruction of fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's where we find, that's where we are here in verse 12. So Genesis 19, verse 12. The two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people was so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Tells you a lot about either about Lot or them. And it says, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. And think of this, look at this. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. That's a story of mercy, really. The Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you once again that we get to have another installment in your word as you speak to our hearts. And we know that you are more than able to speak to us and later through us with your word. And pray, God, that you would help us to see exactly where we need to go as individuals and as a church as you're leading us through this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anybody been watching any football? Whether it's NFL or... college football. Are you okay if I tell everybody? Al is a Hawkeyes fan, right? So I guess you can assume what kind of fan he is. Cyclones fan, as he went to Iowa State. But anyhow, if you've watched some football, maybe you've realized that, can refs be unbiased? They can't be unbiased at all, are they? They would never be influenced by fans or football players, right? Well, according to a recent study, football refs are often swayed by their surroundings. Michael Lopez, a researcher and statistician of Skidmore College in New York, led a study that referees are much more likely to make calls that favor the team whose coaches and players are on the sideline closest to the potential penalty. Some people might say it's Aaron Rodgers, right? I know I've heard that before, but they say sideline closest to the potential penalty. Lopez analyzed, look at this, 5 years looking at NFL games, including 1,400 penalty calls where the action happened close to one team's sideline or the other. One of the files he examined was whether referees called a late hit on a player. If one player is tackling another, you're allowed to do it while they're in bounds, right? But when they're out of bounds, that's a penalty. So you got bodies usually flying everywhere and hitting into each other on the sideline. It's what's called a bang-bang play, right? It happens so quickly, and then the ref has to make a judgment call. Lopez measured how often these kinds of judgment calls go in favor of the team whose coaches are on the sideline closest to where the potentially penalty is taking place. He found referees are much more likely to make calls that comply with what people nearest to them are demanding. In short, intimidation works, or you might say influence. Pressure the refs, get in their face, and they'll often cave into social pressure. We'll see how that works at Andrew's soccer game later today. Yeah, but we often, whether we admit it or not, we often allow those that are closest to us to influence us. You know, a lot of times for good, but a lot of times for bad. We let the subtlety of something to influence us and maybe into a sinful habit. And then we allow the creep of compromise to make us victims. Well, this happened to Lot. Lot started out as a righteous man, wasn't he? He was walking with Abraham by faith, with the father of faith. Lot started out as a righteous man, but we later read after Sodom and Gomorrah gets destroyed, he committed one of the most shameful acts found in the Bible. He gets drunk by his daughters and then commits incest with them. He went from righteous man to drunkenness and incest. How did that happen? Have you ever had a time where you said, man, how did I get here? I never thought I would do this. I never thought I would say this. I never thought I would have this kind of attitude. This doesn't happen overnight, right? But it's a progression of compromise and allowing those bad influences to influence us. And this incest and this drunkenness with Lot and his daughters, it wasn't just a thought, a random thought, but it was ongoing exposure to Sodom and love, I would even say, for the lifestyles of Sodom. A long exposure to this wicked city to where at the point they were numb to sin. Now we might have times where we might have done the smallest of sins, right? And then it just hurts us, you know. That's a good thing, to have that conviction of God, to be sensitive to our sin. A lot of times we think I'm far from God because I'm sensitive to, I'm aware of all the sin in my life, right? But actually, it's showing that you're close to God because you can see where things are messed up in your life. But these guys, they became numb to sin. And this city was so wicked. I mean, it says it was so grievous, the sin against the Lord, and the outcry to God was so strong that these angels had to go there. God had to come down and see what was going on. He had to come and have it destroyed, have it stopped so it wouldn't poison the rest of the world. And you remember, you know, Abraham pleads with God, doesn't he? He says, if you find even 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And God says, if I can find 50, yeah. And he goes, 45? And he goes, oh yeah, 45. And then all the way down to how many? 10. If you can find even 10 righteous, God's negotiating. He's saying, yeah, I'm willing to spare the city. If I can even find 10 righteous people there, I'll spare it. But obviously he didn't. He couldn't even find 10 in this large city. See, our God is a very patient and long-suffering God, and it takes a lot for him to bring such judgment upon a whole city. And it took a lot for a righteous man, right, Lot, to be compromised. A righteous man to one day committing incest and drunkenness. See, Lot showed some resistance, didn't he? When he was about to, the angels, two clear angels, said, this city is going to be destroyed. And he knew they were angels, right? Because he treated them like angels, just like Abraham did. He treated them with great hospitality. And so he knew they were angels. And then when two angels, when God, in a way, says, this city is going to be destroyed, he almost wants to stay. They had to almost drag him out. But you know this, we know this is such a wicked city if it can make such a righteous man not just to live there, but to actually fall in love with the wicked ways of Sodom. Looking at Lot's story, how does it begin? Like I said, it starts out, good. He's a righteous man, and he's walking with Uncle Abe, right? And walking by faith. He left everything he knew. Left the land that he knew, everything he was familiar with. We don't like when the things that we're familiar with get moved, right? Or get taken away, right? We get upset. We get kind of on edge. But they left everything. And they had, what reference did they have? And did they have Bibles open up and see examples of people walking by faith? No, they were Abraham, Lot, they were pioneers of faith. And so this was a righteous man. His story started out good. And how did he get to where he ended there? Well, you see, that first step, what was his very first step of compromising? It's when he pitched his tents near Sodom. The Bible says he pitched his tents, settled near Sodom, so he can kind of see Sodom. You know, and he must have known this was a city that was corrupt and wicked, right? Because, like I said, he was a righteous man, but also, how many of us go by a house and settle in it without knowing the environment or the neighborhood, right? So you would assume he knew what this place was about, but he pitches his tent there at the outside of it. And so that was his very first step of compromise. Started to think about the ways of Sodom. And Sodom was probably, I like to think of it like maybe like Las Vegas, right? Similar to Las Vegas, and you saw all the great entertainment there. The good food, the nightlife, the good music, and probably, we don't need that quite yet, Jenna. Sorry. The good music, and maybe he's saying, well, really, it isn't that bad. I mean, it's a pretty nice place, actually. Well, it was a nice place. It had to have been. It was a luxurious place. They probably didn't, no one needed a twisted Lot's arm and his family to stay near there because it probably had a lot of nice amenities. And just looking at its primary sin, what was Sodom and Gomorrah's primary sin? It was not homosexual behavior. We often go there, right? But you read in Ezekiel 16, the primary sin and the primary reason God destroyed these cities was because of overindulgence and not taking care of the poor. See, the immorality, that was a byproduct, more of a byproduct of such a lifestyle. Just like Romans 1, as we read, God gave it people over their shameful lust, they started to worship the creation more than the creator. And it speaks of all kinds of immorality, including homosexuality. And that's more of just a byproduct of turning away from God, and this is more a byproduct of overindulgence and not taking care of the poor. So Sodom was most likely, right, a luxurious place. It was probably really nice if there was so much overindulgence, right? And so, you know, Lot didn't mind living near there. You living near Sodom, you can have a nice night on a nice time out, you know, on a night going to a nightclub or going to get some good food, some good entertainment occasionally, but it didn't stop there, did it? It wasn't just a place to be near and to go visit occasionally. It became the very center of his life. It wasn't, whenever these angels, the two angels came to destroy and to save Lot and his family, what was he doing? Where was he? Well, you might read it where You know, in Genesis 19, it says he was sitting at the gateway of the city. That's more than just a location, a geographic location. He wasn't just kind of hanging out by the gate. That's an expression to show that he had authority in the city. He was in a place of authority now. So it was no longer just a place that he would visit once in a while. It was now a part of him, and he was a part of it. He wasn't just a visitor. He wasn't even just a regular citizen. But now, he's an official in the city of Sodom, where there was not even 10 righteous people. So he was a part of it. And he's at, I would say, at the point where he is defending the ways of Sodom. Like I've said before, when we look at the progression of sin, how does it start first? We think about it, and then we justify it, we do it, and then the last thing is we defend it. We defend that sinful lifestyle. And that is where Lot was. He was actually part of the city now, and he's in a way defending it. Just look at any sin. Look, for example, adultery. It's not just something that, you know, just as it doesn't happen overnight, does it? Does it just happen overnight? You know, maybe a husband and his wife are having a rough patch in their marriage, and they find out that marriage isn't all about being happy, you know, that God wants you to help you to be holy, right? Or maybe, so they're at a rough patch, and there's an emotional need that isn't getting fulfilled by your spouse, and then all of a sudden, that person at work, or maybe even at church, opens up with you, and you just take it, and you share with them all the things that you're having trouble with, especially with your spouse, and then you begin to wonder, this person, I'm really connecting with this person. And later on, you start to justify and say, they're a believer. Maybe this is the person that God meant for me, right? So you start to justify, but then it comes to the point where it's no longer an emotional thing, but it's actually physical, and you actually do it. You commit that act, and then finally, the person is defending it. Now, how would you be defending that? Well, many people say, well, God just wants me to be happy. And this person makes me happy, right? And it's something that just didn't happen overnight. This happens, you know, it happens in pulpits, right? It happens with many Christians. For example, back in Tennessee, the church Christina and I were at, there was one man who was very hyper-spiritual. And it was almost like every punctuation in his sentence was a hallelujah. Right? And he kind of spoke hallelujahs and praise the Lord all over the place, right? And then one day, he comes to the pastor and says, I'm leaving my wife. I found another woman, and she makes me happy. And even though the pastor said, you are dead wrong here. You're dead wrong. This is a terrible, terrible sin, and this is going to destroy your family, your wife, your daughter. It's gonna just be nothing but bad. But he said he did it anyhow. Because he said, God wants me to be happy. Now, he was defending it. He's at the point of defending it. And this can really happen. This progression can happen with any sin, really, or any sinful habit or lifestyle, any worldly lifestyle. It could be excessive drinking, excessive gambling, excessive gossiping, lying, pornography, stealing, cheating in games, cheating on our taxes. And it causes us to get to that point where, like, how did I get here? I never thought I would do this. Like I said, Lot was defending Sodom just by his position that he had. He was defending it. And as we saw, he hesitated to leave. Even though two angels said, this is going to be destroyed by fire, he hesitated to leave. Thankfully, he got spared, and his family got spared, but we know what happened to his wife. She looked back. She looked back at that way of Sodom. It wasn't just looking back at the city, but looking back of that lifestyle that she was enjoying, and she got turned into a pillar of salt. And we got to be careful. We don't be too hard on her, because how many times have we looked back to our old life, right? And say, how much easier it was before I was a Christian, huh? So we got to be careful not to judge her too much. But she looked back, to the ways of the world, to the ways of Sodom, and she got turned into a pillar of salt. And that, you know, this we see as Lot's family leaves Sodom, they left Sodom, but we know that Sodom didn't really leave them, did it? It was still influencing them, as we see as his daughters not just got their dad drunk and committed incest, but even before that, why they were doing this. Why were they, I mean, what would lead them to want to do that? Not just for fun or pleasure, but they wanted children. And they said, there's no good men around here. There's no Christian men around here to provide children, right? And that happens too many times today, doesn't it? Maybe you had a child. Maybe you even had that temptation to say, there's no good Christian men or guys or girls around here. And so you compromise and you start dating or maybe even get married to an unbeliever. See, these Lot's daughters, they just didn't know because they were living surround themselves by Sodom. That's why they couldn't see any good guys, right? Because they were surrounding themselves by Sodom. They weren't surrounding themselves with what God was leading to Israelite men of faith. And so they end up getting dad drunk. And they commit incest. And this bears two children. Their plan succeeds. And do you know what the names of these children were? One was Moab. The other one was Ben-Ammi. And they became the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were not friends of God's people. They were enemies of Israel. So we see our sin, right? The sinful decisions we make and the compromising that we allow doesn't just affect us. It affects other people, even generations after us at times. Now look at, if it was just the remnant, there was just a remnant of Sodom, just in Lot's family. But look what that little remnant did, right? And bringing out the Moabites and the Ammonites. Imagine if God allowed this whole city to continue and the influence. So many people say, how could God do such a thing? How could a loving God do such a thing? How could a loving God not do such a thing? Why would he not stop such terrible influence on the world and let it become what it was before the flood, right? Just people doing everything evil all the time, as it will be in the last days. Everyone doing evil all the time. How could a loving God not stop that? See, a loving God saved Lot and his family. But just imagine if he allowed that influence to continue. How terrible it would have been. Hell on earth is what it would have been. Before we close, we're not towards the very end yet, but before we close, I want to look at this progression of compromise, as Jenna put up earlier. The progression of compromise, and how often, you know, I want to just look at Lot's life, how he progressed to get to where he ended. But also kind of think of, like, maybe I'm at this point. Maybe I'm at some progression in this compromise with a sin in my life or the world. Like, I'm starting to get... seeing, looking at people of the world and starting to envy the world, maybe. So we see here, you know, Lot started out as a righteous man walking by faith. And then there was that very first step. He pitched his tents near Sodom. It's in Genesis 13. So that's when he started to really just think about that lifestyle. And then in Genesis 14, we can see he is living in Sodom. That's when he's starting to justify it. And he starts to do it. He starts to live that kind of lifestyle. And then last, he's sitting at Sodom's gates. He has a place of authority, and he is defending it. He's defending that. Well, there's another time in history where God came down because of the terrible effects of sin and rebellion against him. And this might surprise you, but this time when God came down, this probably received more attention than that of Babel, when he came down at Babel, or came down here at Sodom and Gomorrah. And many have looked at the punishment here at Sodom and Gomorrah as if, like, you know, how could God do such a thing? Well, this act of God would say, has caused more people to say, how could God do such a thing? You know what this act was? The incarnation. Jesus coming down from heaven because of the terrible effects of our sin and rebellion against God, right? But he didn't come down to condemn the world, as we read in John 3:17. He came down to save the world. He didn't come down to punish it, but he came down to bear the punishment for those who believe in Jesus, to get them out of the penalty and punishment of their sins. How could God do such a thing? A God who did nothing wrong came and took the punishment of all those who did everything wrong. Why? For God so loved the world. We see John 3:16. He so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. He came down in the form of Jesus to be our Savior. Like the angels that saves Lot and his family from the coming destruction, he comes and saves to save those that believe in him and bring into a place of safety for eternity, where there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more tears, no more grave sites, no more hospitals, no more police, right? We'll have to worry about how we fund the police in heaven, right? There will be no need for them, because Jesus made a way for us to be saved from the power and penalty of our sins. For those that believe and don't look back. Well, maybe you have allowed compromise. Maybe you saw yourself in one of these levels, or maybe just starting to flirt with the very first one. But maybe you got to the very end and you said, I've created a mess. You've gotten yourself into a big mess. So when we look back at the mess that this Lot and his daughters created with the Ammonites and the Moabites, it's encouraging if we read in Matthew 1, we look at Jesus' genealogy. That's not just a random genealogy, but God's shown us something in there. We read of Ruth, right? And what kind of woman was Ruth? Was she an Israelite? She married an Israelite. She was a Moabite. Moabite. Think about that. God took the mess. You read Matthew 1 here, that we look at his genealogy, that the Messiah came through mess. He turned it around, right? He came to turn around. There's no mess that I have made or that we can make that God can't fix and that he's afraid of, right? He jumps right in, both feet, into our mess, and he wants to fix it because he loves us. He wants us to be free from what that is doing to us and to others and to maybe even other generations. And just like the angel said to Abraham and Sarah, I'll say to you today, maybe you're in a mess, but is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. And so maybe you have found yourself in this progression. What do you do? What do I do, Pastor? Right? Okay, big deal. But what do I do now? Well, 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins. If we confess our sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So one is confess to God. Next one is another confession. Confess to one another. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So we confess to God to be forgiven. We confess to each other to be healed. Why? Because that's accountability, right? That's Christian accountability. If you don't have an accountable partner in your life, a Christian accountability partner, you need one. To keep you from going down that progression. So confess your sin to God, confess to others through and have an accountability partner, but also Romans 12:2. We know what Romans 12:2 says, right? Get in the Word, let the Word get in you and change your mind, renew your mind. Get in the Word of God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his perfect will. So confess to God, confess to others, and let God's word transform your mind so that you can see when you might be getting to that progression. Well, thanks be to God that he came down, right? And he has changed our eternity, changed our lives, he changed our eternities. forever, and there's no mess that is too big for him to handle. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you for coming down. Every time you have come down, you've done it in love. No matter how we may define it or perceive it, but you are a God of love, and you showed that for certain with an exclamation mark as Jesus came down and died on the cross for us so that we don't have to bear the penalties of our sins. But as we believe, you can take our mess. We can give our mess to the Messiah, and he can do wonderful things, turn it into good and to the glory of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.